Psalm 56, for the director of music, to the tune of A Dove on Distant Oaks, of David, a Mictam, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life.
Let us pray. Father, may we marvel at your beauty. May we glory in your ways. Father, as we come to your word now, open it to us, show us yourself, draw us our confidence, may it be in you, for all our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you fear? Do you fear getting ill? Do you fear being caught up by track and trace and being told to self-isolate? Do you fear your boss at work? Do you fear the ways in which they can make your life even harder? Do you fear for your marriage? Do you fear for your exam results? And then there are other types of fear. Do you fear wasps or spiders? When you see a spider dangling in the bathroom. In the novel, The Life of Pi, the author writes, "I must say a word about fear. It is life's only true opponent. Only fear can defeat life. It is a clever, treacherous adversary. How well I know. It has no decency, respects no law or convention, shows no mercy. It goes for your weakest spot, which it finds with unnerving ease. It begins in your mind always." I must admit, I've never read that book, so I don't know the context properly. But didn't that quote ring true? Fear is clever, treacherous adversary, has no decency, shows no mercy, it goes for your weakest spot. We can so easily be governed by fear. And now these fears, they may show themselves in different ways. This morning we are going to be looking and focusing on the fear of people. And a fear of people doesn't mean, ooh, there's a person, I need to run away. But that might be the wise option if someone's threatening you. But it can also look like stage fright, trying to avoid the limelight. And then when you actually are forced on center stage, the ums and the ahs come out in our speech. There's the twitching of the body, the feet which go like this. Sometimes fear of other people looks slightly different. It can look like people-pleasing. Putting your name down on every rota in church so others can think highly of you. And the fear of other people can be seen when we say things or do things to get other people's approval. And some of these things can be very good things, like praying out loud, like serving, like doing well in your studies and working hard. But the question is about motive. Are we doing this so that I hope someone can see me? I hope someone takes notice, thinks I'm doing a good job? When we look into what we do, how we act, so much of it can be governed by fear. So what shall we do when we fear? I'm not here to offer you a pep talk today. You know, face your fears and get on with it. No. For rather, let's look how David thought and how David acted when he feared. And let's learn the lesson that he learnt. Our passage is Psalm 56, which Angela read out. Please do keep it open. It's on page 406, if you've got one of these blue church Bibles. Please keep it open, okay? And Psalm 56, as it says, is a psalm. So it comes from a book of psalms. And these psalms, they are songs. They're poetic. They were meant to be sung by the Israelite people. And they were composed by many different writers, different composers. And in the preamble of Psalm 56, that we can see there, it says, of David. This psalm was written by David. And David, it says there that when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. So David has just been captured by his enemies, the Philistines. And so as you can expect, if for anyone who's ever been captured, ever been taken by someone who really hates you, you're going to be in a very emotive state. And in this psalm, David is pouring out his emotions as he writes it, as he composes it. He is truly in distress. But we're not reading this morning of just someone's private devotion. Like you're reading someone's diary that you shouldn't be reading. But rather, David wrote this so that it could be shared. It was meant to be sung. And these words in Psalm 56 can be used by us when we are in distress, when we fear, and showing our responses when we are afraid. But let us note, before we dig into this psalm, that this psalm is way more than David's thoughts or our thoughts. But as one commentator says about the book of Psalms, this book is more fundamentally God's word to us than our words to God. So let's take heed. Let's take notice and see what God has to say. In verse 3 of our psalm, it says there, when I am afraid. Literally, when I fear. And that's where we will get our first heading this morning. When we fear. And we will look at David's fear in this psalm. But let's zoom out for a moment. Who is David? Well, David was an Israelite. He lived in the land of Israel 3,000 years ago. He was the David in the original David and Goliath story. He was a youth who managed to defeat a very tall and very strong warrior named Goliath, the champion of the Philistine army. Looking at the odds, looking at the matchup, you would have never thought that David would have been able to win. But who was on David's side? It was God, the Almighty God. Soon after those events, the Israelite king, Saul, becomes jealous of David's victory. And he tried to have David killed. And so David flees from Saul. And he escapes. And where do you think he would go to? He might have many options, but as it turns out, he went to the land of the Philistines, to the land of the warrior he had just killed. And it says there, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath, in the preamble. So from one enemy, that is Saul, to another, the Philistines. From one problem onto the next. Out of the frying pan and into the fire. And how does David describe this? How would he feel being chased by his enemy and being captured by a different enemy? Well, let's read verses 1 to 2 again. And they kind of fall in the first stanza in this psalm. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. Notice that much of verse 1 has been repeated again in verse 2. So we see that it says that men hotly pursue me. And it says there again in verse 2, my slanderers pursue me. And then it talks about all day long in verse 1. And it again mentions all day long in verse 2. And then it talks about in verse 1, they oppress their attack. And again in verse 2, many are attacking me. David is underlining the point. This enemy is eager. They are persistent. They are in pursuit. This is not just something they do part of the day. It's something they want to do all the time. And it's much like a pack of wolves who go on for hours and hours, miles and miles, tracking their prey until their prey gives up when the deer is too weak to walk any further and the wolves catch it. That's what it feels like. That's what David is feeling. And that's what our fears feel like too. We fear during the day. It goes into our minds. It affects what we say and what we do. And then when we're trying to go to sleep at night, we still fear. It keeps us up at night as it goes and ponders in our mind again and again about the worries of the day and of what will lie tomorrow. And then when we actually do sleep, those fears come into our dreams. And when we wake up, the first thought is that fear, what we are afraid of. Now this psalm, this Psalm 56, it has kind of a structure. In verses 3 and 4, there's this kind of refrain, which is kind of partly repeated again in verses 9 to 11. And then you've got these stanzas between, in verses 5 to 6 and also in verse 7 to 8. In verses 5 and 6, David picks up again the fear that he has. This all-encompassing fear. The kind of fear which takes over, the fear which just keeps going. It says there, all day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. Note in verse 5 that theme again of all day long. And then again, they are always plotting. This is never ending. Well, what are David's enemies doing? Well, they're twisting everything. It says there in verse 5, they're twisting his words. They're twisting everything he says. They undermine what he says. They're not just physically out to get him. They're wanting to twist what he says. They're looking to other ways of devising ways to hurt him. And then in verse 6, we have this kind of movement. It starts off with conspiring. So people are getting together, trying to plot to kill him. And then they kind of lurk. They lurk, it says. Hiding, waiting in ambush. And then the next bit, they watch my steps. They're literally looking at each of his footprints. They're seeing where he goes. Why? Because it says there they're eager to take his life. And so David is in this dread, this fear that he is about to be killed. He has no rest. He has no peace. And what does this dread feel like for us? No one may be out to kill us, perhaps, but we may hear the whispers in the home, or at school, or in the workplace, or at church, and we wonder, are they talking about me? We may feel like we can never escape our own feelings of being left out. We might think, what do they think of me? How can I get their approval? How can I be invited to the next outdoor barbecue? Why wasn't I invited to that wedding? I thought I was friends with that person. What have I done to offend them? Our fears may start off small, but they increasingly get bigger and bigger and bigger until we get to the point we cannot cope. Well, we need to recognize what we fear, don't we? We need to ask ourselves some questions. Why do I do that? Why do I not do that? What is my motivation? Take praying in a prayer meeting. Some of us might avoid praying out loud, perhaps because we're worried what people might think of the quality of our prayer. Alternatively, we may pray out loud because we want to see how many amens we get at the end. Are they loud and cheery? What are our motivations? Are we looking to get people's approval? Or are we trying to avoid people's bad approval, shall we say? Is it from a desire to please God? Or is it to look good? So what should we do when we fear? Well, our second point is, let's trust God. Let's read verses 1 to 4 again. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Where did David go when he was afraid? Where did David go when he was fearful? Well, it says here, he went to God. Verse 3 says, I will trust in you. And again in verse 4, it says there, in God I trust. He knew who his God was. He knew who his God is. See how personal that is? I will trust in you. He knew he could trust God. And where does that lead David? Well, in verse 4, it says there, in God whose word I praise. David praises God. David praises God because he can trust him. David remembers who his God is. And this, in this whole mixture in verses 3 and 4 of trusting and praising God, David realizes that he will not be afraid anymore. It says there, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. I won't fear. But hang on here, he has all these enemies around him. He's in pursuit. They're in pursuit. They're in attack. Why is David no longer afraid? Well, we have to see that what David sees at the end of verse 4, what can mortal man do to me? David realizes that they are incapable of harming him. They are only men. What can mortal man do to me? It's true that they can torture him. They could even kill him. But that is it. He belongs to God. And if they did that, If they did kill him, that's only because God allows it to. David's life belongs to his God. And after he dies, David will go to God. And then this refrain in verses 3 and 4, it's kind of repeated again in verses 9 to 11, albeit with a few changes and some additions. It says there in verse 9, "Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" We have a similar movement here. David calls for help. He's afraid. He trusts God. And then David talks about praising God twice over. And then he trusts God again. See, in verse 11, in God I trust. And then David realizes again that he doesn't need to be afraid. I will not be afraid. And then he realizes again that his enemies are only men. They are not Almighty God. There is a limit to man's power, and there's a limit to man's strength. There is a limit to what man can do. When we fear, when we are afraid, what do? We can often just keep thinking about it, keep it stirring in our heads. Sometimes we run a mile. Other times we are paralyzed by that fear. But what should we do? Well, we should do what David did. We should go to God. Why did David go to God? Well, it's because he knew who his God was. So what can we see from Psalm 56 of what David knew who his God was, whose God is, who our God is? Well, in verse 1, it says there, "Be merciful to me, O God." David is calling for mercy. Who is God? God is a God of mercy. We never deserve God's help. Indeed, we deserve the opposite. But God rescues. God is merciful. In verses 4 and 10, we see that David talks of God's word. In verse 4, it says, "In God, whose word I praise." And again in verse 11, no, in verse, no, sorry, not verse 11, verse 10, it says that "in God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise." So yeah, David talks of God's word. This could be the law given through Moses, or it could be of God's own promises to David through the prophet Samuel. When God told David and Samuel that David would later become king. So maybe David is saying, "I know that you will make me king one day. I will trust in you and your promises." But let's think about us. Do we hear God's word today? Well, we do. The Bible that you have in front of you on that app on your phone, that is God's word. And isn't it amazing that God speaks? God isn't distant. He isn't somewhere out there and we have to try and work out who he is, putting some jigsaw puzzles together, like pieces together, and try and see what the picture looks like at the end. No. God reveals himself through his word. And 2,000 years ago, he sent his own son into the world. Do we want to know who God is? Well, we look to Jesus. He shows us God. In verses 3 and verse 4 and verse 11, David talks about trusting in God. Why can David trust God? Why? Well, because God is trustworthy. God not only speaks and makes promises, God keeps them. God holds to his word. I know about myself that there are times when I have promised things, when I've promised to do something, given my word to say I will do this or do that, and I haven't done it. I've broken my own promises. I've not tried my hardest to remember the promises themselves. Not so with God. God, when he promises, he remembers what he promises. And then he does what he promises. God is trustworthy. God is dependable. He holds to his word. In verse 4 and verse 11, it talks about what can mortal man do to me? And in verse 11, what can man do to me? We're finite people, are we not? But God isn't. God is almighty. This is why David can declare, what can man do to me? David knows that the Philistines cannot harm him unless God allows it. In verse 7, it says there, on no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. What do we learn about God? Well, God hates sin. That all sin will be brought into judgment because he is just. In verse 8, we can see the all-knowingness of God. God knows everything. That is why verse 8 says, record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? David can ask God to record his lament, to record his great sadness. And David asks in verse 8, list my tears on your scroll. In the original Hebrew to the psalm, this psalm was written in, it literally says, put my tears in your bottle. Now God doesn't have a bottle in heaven, a physical bottle with all our tears in. But rather, David is crying out saying, God, you remember every single time I cry. You know how many milliliters of tears that I make. You remember when I have been sad. You know when I have been sad. You know why. And God does know when we are upset. You may not know how many tears that you have shed in the course of your life, but God knows the exact number. God knows when we are trying to put on a brave face in front of other people. God knows when we have that stiff upper lip and all that. The thing is, God doesn't just know when we are upset. God also cares. God loved David and God loves you. He cares when you cry. And how do we know about that love? Well, in verse 10, we have a glimpse of something greater by which we can measure the love that God has for his people. In verse 10, David says, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. Notice that Lord here is in capital letters. In the original Hebrew, when it was originally written, it stands for Yahweh, for God's name. This is the very name that God declared to his people Israel. He is the God who made a covenant with his people. He bound himself in promises and declarations to be their God. Now, we don't live in old covenant days. We live in new covenant days. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead for our sins. And he has established a new covenant, a new agreement between God and his people, the church. One which cannot break. It is perfect. It is much better. It is a covenant, an agreement that we can enter by faith based on Jesus Christ's death on the cross, where he took the judgment, the penalty, the shame of all our sin upon himself. At one point in time on the cross, and bore it for us. This is the awesome God. This is the God who loves us. The God who sent his Son to this world for us. Do you know him? The God who is merciful to you? Do you know the God who speaks to you through his word? Do you know the God who is trustworthy and keeps all his promises? Do you know the God who is rightly angry at sin and offers his Son as a substitute to bear that sin for us? Do you know the God who is all-knowing and knows everything we have ever done, said, or thought? Do you know the God who cares and loves us? Do you know the God who loves us so much that he made a covenant with us by sending his own Son to die for us, to make us eternally his? This is God. Turn to him today. If you haven't already turned to him, ask him for mercy from the punishment we deserve. Ask him to take you as his own. Now, Christian, brother or sister, consider who our God is. Then contrast him against the people in your life, in our lives, that we're trying to get approval from. Who are they compared to God? So let's not fear them. And do you know who can help us when we fear? Well, nothing on earth, none of our fears, none of all of our anxieties are too big for God. Let us fill our minds with who our God is. Let us each day, as we look into his word, when we read of his character, let us praise him. When it talks about his love, let us praise God for his love. When the word talks about mercy, let us praise God for his mercy. When we see that God is all-knowing, let us praise God that he knows everything and yet loves us. And let the word draw us to prayer. And when we are in distress, when tears are flowing, let's say to God, you are the merciful God. Help me. I am afraid. Remember me. So let's take comfort. Let us take comfort when we cry before God, when we pray, because God hears us. God loves us. God acts for us. What are our fears compared to God? What can those fears do? So far, we have seen what when we fear, let's trust in God. Let's trust God. Next, our third point is, let's see that God delivers. At the end of this psalm, we have a lovely and beautiful statement of hope. David is certain of his deliverance, of his rescue. He expects God to save him. He expects to be able to thank God, to fulfill his own vows to God. Let's read verses 12 to 13. I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Why will David have reason to thank God? Well, David gives us two pictures, two contrasts. The first picture is of death to life. It says there, you have delivered me from death. And then at the end of verse 13, in the light of life. In David's situation, we can see that he has so many enemies who want to kill him. Whether it's King Saul's army or whether it's the Philistines who've captured him. They both want him dead. The situation is bleak. Looks like no escape from either side. Yet David expects a rescue. He expects to go to the place of safety and to live. But to what kind of life? Well, it says there, in the light of life, in the beauty of life, walking with his God, being with his God. And then this other second picture that we have is of stumbling and walking. So it's there in the middle of verse 13, delivering my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God. Why do we stumble? The idea of stumbling suggests that someone's being pushed or is trying to find their way in a difficult terrain without any light. David is being pressed from every side. And yet he expects God to raise him up from stumbling to walking. And the idea of walking here is that he may go about his daily business with God's approval, walking with his God, in relationship with his God. I may walk before God, effectively, literally, in walking in the face of God, and before God. What deliverance can you and I hope for? Well, let's consider the hope of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. He is the one who died and has risen from the dead for us, for our sins, so that we can live. This Jesus, he is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who has power over death and life. Ephesians 2 verse 1 describes us as being dead in our transgressions and sins. We are sinners. We so often think of, what do I want? What do I want to get out of this relationship? What do I want to get out of this church service? And so often we kind of think God kind of laughs. Sometimes we don't even think of him. We lie. We say mean things about each other. We ignore God's design for our lives. And the Bible calls this way of living death. Death. It's not true living at all. Yet Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 5 goes on to say, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is because of God's love that we can be made alive. We can be transformed to live life God's way. This is the ultimate death to life story. And what does it mean to be alive? It is to be able to live a life holy before God, faithful to God, obeying God, enjoying God, walking in step with God. This is true life. This is what it means to walk before God in the light of life, to know God for ourselves, to be in relationship with him, being able to talk to him each day, to hear from his word, to pray to him. We can do that. We can have life. But how can we be given this life? Well, we have to go to God asking for this life. We have to ask God for the forgiveness for that sin that we have done. Whether it's the things that we have said which do not please him, the gossiping about our colleagues, the words of anger that we've said to those in our families. And it's also not just the things we say, but the horrible thoughts that we have as well. Lust, or jealousy, or hate. And we have to see that Christ Jesus has died for all of those things. all the ways that we fall short. Jesus can give us life today. If you haven't gone to God for this deliverance from sin and death, today is the day to go to Him. Today is the day to get that relationship with God. Today is the day to recognize that sin is death and ultimately leads to everlasting separation from God in hell. Today is the day to go to God, to come clean with Him. He knows everything you've ever thought, said, or done, which is wrong. You're not going to surprise God. And you can ask Him for forgiveness. And God, knowing everything you've ever thought, said, or done wrong, He'll forgive you. And He'll give you life. My brothers and sisters, we have already been rescued, being delivered from death, from stumbling in sin. We have life. And we are called to live, walking before God in the light of life. We haven't been called to live in fear. Why? Because the God who has called us loves us, is in relationship with us. He is asking, come to me when you fear. So let us live in the light of life. Let us live holy lives, pleasing God. Please turn with me briefly to 1 Peter and chapter 1, if you have a Bible. So 1 Peter chapter 1, which you can find on page 859, if you have a blue, well, if you have a church blue Bible. 859. So 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to read out verses 15 to 16. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Does it say there, be holy because you're being watched by someone else in church? Does it say, be holy because I need to get that person's approval? It doesn't. It says, just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I'm holy. We should be holy because we want to please God. That we want to be like God. We should do what we should live in the light of life because it's relationship with God. We should look for God's approval, not each other's, not your spouse, not your children, not your parents, not your boss. We should look for God's approval. Let God be the center of what we do. Let God be the motive. Because God is our Father. God loves us. God cares for us. And let's learn to trust Him. Let's learn to trust our God in all circumstances. Let's trust God when fears come. Let's recognize how we live. Let's recognize the patterns in our lives when we look for other people's approval, when we look to other people for validation, whether it's the number of likes on an Instagram post or on a Facebook post, when we look for compliments on the nice clothes that you might be wearing. Let's not look to other people, but let's look to God. And when we do fear what other people think of us, let's pour out our pain to God. Let's turn to God and trust Him. Tell God that you are scared, that you don't know what to do, let's trust God. We know, don't we, that there is always something else to fear. But we do have a great and wonderful hope, a hope so certain, a hope of future deliverance. Consider the words of Jesus from John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. If we believe in Jesus, the giver of life, then after that, after we die, then we won't lay dead forever, but we will be raised and be with Jesus forever. We will live in God's presence with believers from all the centuries, from all places. And this won't just be for a short time. It'll be not just for a few years. It'll be forever and ever. Nothing to fear, because we will be with God. What was the response of David to that hope of future deliverance? Well, let's read verses 12 and 13 again of Psalm 56 on page 406 in these church Bibles. I'm under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Verse 12 talks about his vows to God. David has made some promises to God. We don't know what they are. But he expects that he'll be able to live, that he'll be rescued, and he will have the time and the opportunity to fulfill his vows. David's response is also to thank God. I will present my thank offerings to you. Let us thank God every day. God has given us salvation. We belong to him. God loves us. And God will deliver us fully one day. We have this hope of an inheritance, as we were looking at last Sunday night, that won't perish, spoil, or fade. We will be with Jesus forever. We started off this morning considering that fear is clever, treacherous adversary, has no decency, shows no mercy, it goes for your weakest spot. Isn't it so true? Fear goes for our weakest spots. The fear of others doubly so. It exposes us. But as we have seen this morning, God is greater than all and any of our fears. So when we fear, let's trust God. God delivers us from all our fears. Why? So that we can walk before him in the light of life. We belong to life. Life with God forever. A life bought and brought about by the death of Jesus. Look to God, my dear friends. Trust him alone. Let us pray. Father, we are so fearful. There are many things to be afraid of. And so often we look for people's approval. Or we're frightened what people might say or think of us. Lord, in those moments, cause us to trust you. Help us to see who you are. That you are the God who is all-knowing. You are the God who is all-powerful. That you are the God who loves us, who cares for us, that you are the God who sees all of our distress. Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us through your Son, that you sent him to this earth to die in our place, to take away all of our sin. Father, we thank you that you deliver, that you deliver us from stumbling, from sin and death, that we may walk before God in the light of life. Father, we thank you for the promise of future deliverance, a certain and sure hope that we will be with you forever, that even though we may die one day, that you will raise us up to be with you. Help us not to fear. Help us to trust you, knowing that you deliver. Be merciful to us, we pray, and be glorified among us. In Jesus' name, amen.